So if we weren't here last week, shame on you. But that's okay. You're forgiven. That's correct. That's what my wife had to do. She had to listen to it online. But we talked about open doors. And we talked about what that actually meant and how we pray for opportunity. We pray for things that God can do, all these awesome, wonderful things in our life. And we call those open doors. And then when we get to those open doors, we kind of look at them and go, that looks too hard. That looks like work. And we don't go into those open doors because the work looks too hard. But at the end of all that, I was encouraging you, and hopefully you were hearing that. That encouragement was, go through, press into that door, because all the things that you want to get and how you want to achieve in life and the things that God has in store for you are through that door. Until you actually go through that door or enter in, you don't have anything. You have what you think you have in this spiritual walk of yours, but it's not real. It's not what God has intended for you. You're just playing along. That may seem offense to some people. That may come off as offense to some people. It's not meant to be an offense, but it's meant to encourage you to go that next step. Because that next step is what we're actually going to talk about today, which is entering in. So the title of the message today is Enter In. And if you could, turn to Matthew 7, verses 13. And before we get into the scripture and all, I want to just kind of give you guys a little bit of what we're going to talk about today. So, we talked about the open door, and we talked about what it actually is going to cost us. And what was it going to cost us to go through that door? Who remembers? What did we have to do to go through the door? Begins with C. Anybody? I know Miss Holly knows. Change is correct. Thank you, Ken. It will cost you to change, okay? You will actually have to change who you are. I know that's a scary thought. We don't like change, right? We talked about that. We're creatures of habit. We don't want to change. And to go into this door is actually going to cost you change, okay? You're not changing your pocket change. Change, you're actually going to have to change who you are. Everything will change. Of course it does. It has to. Because what's on the other side of that door, when you enter in, you currently cannot sustain. Your current person, your current being cannot sustain what's on the other side of that door. You won't be able to utilize what's on the other side of that door in your current state. So you will have to change. And we talked about that change in that giant from Pastor's previous set of messages. And that change giant was the largest giant, right? But then we finished off, and Pastor finished off in that series, and he talked about the smallest giant. And that smallest giant was what? Fear, okay? But yet, so many of us are captured by the smallest. How many of us live a life of fear? Fear of change. You're afraid to change, okay? You don't know what's coming, so you're afraid of what is going to come. You're afraid of the next day. You're afraid of whatever it might be. The bottom line is, yes, fear will grip you, but there's something greater. And if you're willing to take the journey today and enter in, hopefully today, those who have that struggle, those who have that hard time dealing with that, will be able to cast their fear aside and enter into the kingdom once and for all. Because you can't say you're in the kingdom until you've accepted the cost that it's going to take to enter into that door. You just can't. You're not in. I'm telling you right now, you're not in. You may think you are, but you're not. And it's not what I'm saying. This is just what God says. Because what does God give us a spirit of fear? No, right? He does not give us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:1-7 says what? He's not giving us a spirit of fear, but he's giving us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So if your fear is gripping you, understand first and foremost, that's not of God, and you need to ask God to remove that from you. Because it's not him. It's not from him. So what we have to deal with today, and what Matthew 7 is going to show us and illustrate to us, is a nice little drawing that I drew on this board today for you. Who knows what that is? Everybody guessed right. It is a funnel. And he explained this to me when he gave me this message. He said, it's kind of a principle. And what Matthew 7 is going to illustrate is this funnel principle. So let's turn to Matthew 7 if we're already there. Verse 13, we already know this. We probably read this over and over and over again, so it's going to be repetitive, but that's okay. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only few will find it. The funnel has two sides. One side is wide, and the other side is narrow. What this actually illustrates is two principles: change or conformity. There are two diametrically opposed entities that are pulling and tugging on you on a daily basis: change or conformity. Now, the funnel comes in and shows this in this illustration because we are, as we've stated before, we don't like change. We're creatures of habit, right? We don't like change. It is a human trait. We all don't. We come to things that cause us to have to change, and we just kind of resist that change almost instantaneously. So we always choose the path of least resistance because it's easier, right? We talked about that last week. We don't choose the easier way. We don't choose the hard way. We choose the easier way because it's just easier and it's less resistance. It doesn't cost me anything. But we just read in Matthew that wide is the path that leads to what? Destruction. How many people want destruction? No hands. Good. Participation. I love it. We don't want the wide path because obviously destruction doesn't sound good. We don't want to subscribe to that. But yet we do when we choose the path of least resistance, because the path of least resistance is wide. It doesn't press against you. It doesn't cost you anything because you can go in there with all your stuff. The reality of it is there are two principles. We talked about change. We talked about conformity. What's conformity? Anybody. You conform. You become one. Conforming to what? What are we talking about conforming to? The world, okay? Conformity to the world is the path of destruction. Why? Because if you're just like everybody else, you're going to funnel right on in. It's easy to fit in, right? Everybody can blend into the world. So simple. You don't have to do anything, and it doesn't cost you anything. Just be yourself. Be who you used to be. But to change is actually going to cost you something else. The reality of it is there are two principles of change, and one is wrong and one is correct. And I'm going to let you guys be the judge. We will change as we get closer to God. Is that true? We will change as we get closer to God. Hands. I just want hands. How many hands? We will change as we get closer to God. Ed, you're not subscribing to this. Ah, he's a smart man. The second one is change now to get closer to God. Ooh. How many hands want to subscribe to that? You just fell for it because it's so easy to fall for the first one because it sounds so right. It sounds right. It sounds like what we are supposed to do. It sounds like a kingdom walk. As I walk closer to you, Lord, I will change. But that's not factual. That's not even what this scripture just told us. What did this scripture say? Choose to go through the narrow, right? This is wrong. What we've been doing and what we've been subscribing to all of our life and all of our walk is this. We will get closer to God as we walk, and eventually we will change. But that's not what God's telling you. God's actually telling you this. If I can do this. Nope. There we go. Thank you, Ed. Good. Flip it around. That is it. Now we have the funnel upside down. That's just the rest in there. It's fine. Perfect. Not looking for perfection. I'm just looking for it to sit there. Perfect. The reality of it is, God's actually asking us to look at it from the other way. His way. Which is change. And now look at how much is open to you. The second one is change now to get closer to God. The reality is, we actually have to enter into the narrow. Once you enter in to the narrow, now, how much easier is it? And not only that, but when you enter in, under whose protection are you under? God's. Under whose leadership are you under? God's. Who's in control? God. When you're the other way around, who's in control? The Satan. He's the ruler of this world, is he not? Does he care about you? Does he like you? Does he want you to succeed? Does he want you to go through the narrow hole? No, he's going to have you just spinning around. You're never going to get through. I guarantee it. And when you think that you're going to, we talked about this last time, it might be too late, because this might just close. We have this belief that we have until the next time. We have that later time. Well, I can take care of it next week. I can do this later. No, you can't, because that door, it can close. That's why he's encouraging you, come right in the narrow door. Enter into the narrow, because once you do, everything else is taken care of. Our perspective is wrong. And it is really easy to believe the other perspective, because it sounds so right. We just keep going, and eventually, I will come closer to God. And then I will change. I know people have this perfection mindset. I'm not perfect, but I'm being perfected. Right? No, we're not perfect, but we should strive for perfection by instituting something that helps us get closer now. Not just wait for some magic lamp to happen and fall on my lap and go, okay, now I can change. I have the key. You already have the key. You accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Yes? Amen? All right. So then why can't you change? There's no excuse. There's no reason why you can't. He's done it all for you already. Maybe we don't know. Oh, I don't know how to change. Okay. Where's the know how to change rule book? What'd you point to, Steve? Your Bible. That's your B-I-B-L-E, right? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. If you don't read it, then you won't know how to change. So that means, oh, I'm excused? Are you excused? No, because you've been provided with it. The reason you don't read it is because you don't want to change. Ignorance is not bliss in the kingdom. Reality of it is, a will that is not surrendered will wait for God to change them. I'll repeat that again. A will that is not surrendered will wait for God to change them. Now the opposition, again, that second point, but change will never come, where a will surrendered will make the changes necessary to get closer to God. How many people want to get close to God? How many people want to come face to face with God? If we had the Truth Project, and that whole DVD mission was to come face to face with God. That's all it was. It was just a lesson upon lesson of just realities and truth and things that you just get revealed to you to bring you face to face with God. And it was a good study, was it not? It was a good study. But to just sit there and go through it doesn't mean anything, but there's things that they were talking about. You actually have to put them into your life. You have to institute them. You have to put them as a daily practice and change. Because without change, you don't get closer to God. Can God be in the presence of your sinful life? If you continue to live a life of, I'm just going to throw something out, hedonism, will God be in the midst of it? No. Why do you ask for Him to be in the midst of it when you know He's not going to? You need to change. He's not going to change. He's perfect in every way. So the questions are here today, why do we avoid the narrow entrance? What causes us to avoid that narrow entrance? Is it actually because of change? It's a good question. The truth is, maybe not. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the narrow door again. Now, we talked about it last week, but now we're actually going to talk about it in a different perspective. Because now we understand it's not at the end. The narrow door isn't at the end of our journey. It's at the beginning. So when we now have a different perspective of what it change actually will be and what that change looks like and how it's going to cost us right at the beginning, not later. Yeah, you'll constantly change as you move, but there's a change that God's looking for that is the only way you're going to enter through that door. So the narrow door, Luke 13:24 again. We're going to kind of repeat some of these scriptures from last week. So if you weren't here, that's good. You get it again. Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John. Luke 13, just one verse, verse 24 says, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." Why is it that you can try to enter through this narrow door, but God's telling you, well, Jesus is actually telling us right now, that many will try, but few will succeed? Why is he saying that? Is he a pessimist? Is he doubtful? Is he a little bit of Doubting Thomas there? Is that what's going on? No. Because Jesus knows the condition of our heart. He knows more about us than we ever even thought or could imagine. And right here, he's actually prophesying on the realities that we currently deal with today. How many of us, as we all rose our hands, saw that, oh, I'm just going to get closer to God as I walk forward. It's just going to magically happen. Well, that's why Jesus was pointing out right there the deception. But where does the deception come from? It's funny, God gave me an illustration. He said, you ever see that cartoon where the guy's got like this sack of like stuff, which is like oversized, it's like 20,000 times larger than the character who's holding it, and he's trying to go through a door, and there's no possible way at all. It's just not humanly possible that that will go through the door. Does that sound like anybody you know who's trying to enter in to the kingdom carrying all their junk? Like it's okay. This is okay. This junk's okay, God. This junk that I have in this bag is okay. I prayed about it. It's good stuff. It's not bad. But you can't come through. Why? Is it possible that the junk that you think is good is actually not godly? Is it possible that maybe the junk that you have is too much for you to handle? Maybe you have way too much that you think that you should have because, well, God says, I'm the man of my house and I have to take care of X, Y, Z and da 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 and all this other stuff. And God says, you can't even handle that. You can't enter in as long as you're carrying all that. Those preconceived notions, maybe they're not. Maybe you need a fresh start. And God needs to build that because what you've been doing is packing it according to your standards and your things and your thoughts and what you believe is the right way to do it. But God's not asking for you to do it your way. He's asking you for to do it His way. And that's why it's a narrow door. That's why He has created the narrow door. Because it's going to press you. It's going to squeeze you tight. And it's so tight that the only thing that can get through is just you and nothing else. You can't bring anything with you into the kingdom. We say it all the time. Be a part of this ministry. It's going to cost you everything that you have and everything that you are. To be a part of God's kingdom is going to cost you everything that you have and everything you are. But are we willing to actually give it up? What actually this is, this principle of going through the narrow door and that bag of stuff, why don't we go through the door? Remember that question. Why do we avoid the narrow entrance? The reality of it is, it's not change, but fear. It's a fear of loss. It's a fear of loss. And the opposition of that is that you will actually have to sacrifice. How many people like sacrificing? Not a fun thing to do, is it? Oh, wait, you have so much of this? Well, I want you to give it all away. What did he say to the young ruler? What do I have to do to enter into your kingdom? What do I have to do? What did he say? What did Jesus say to him? Go and sell everything that you have. And then follow me. And what did the ruler do? He walked away sad because he had so much. That is a parable of our heart. That is a parable that illustrates how truly unwilling we are to surrender and make sacrifice. The second part, and this is going back again last week, we had Revelation. I'll just read it. You guys don't have to turn unless you want to. Revelation 3, 20 and 21. Just repeating again what we did last week. Nevertheless, or nope, that's not it. That's two. Excuse me. 20 and 21 says, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We will sit with him on his throne. How great is that? How many people want that? How many people want to sit with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? On his throne. You don't want to? Ed? Oh, okay. I didn't see your hand. Sorry. Okay. But what does that actually mean? Some people may sit there and go, oh, it's going to be awesome, and it's going to be just this cool, regal place in this throne room, and it's going to be gold and jewels, and it's going to be glistening and light and all these wonderful things in his presence, and just to bask in all that glory is going to be so amazing. It is, but more is involved, because it's not him. He belongs there. It's made for him, right? It's his throne, is it not? It was made for him. It's his room. It's made for him. But he has asked us to come and sit on his throne. What does that mean we're going to have to do? Can you just sit on God's throne as you are? No. No, you can't. You won't even be able to come in. You won't be allowed. The reality of it is, walking in into his throne room and sitting on his throne will reveal our nature. It's going to expose you. It's going to make you naked. Not many people want to be that. A lot of people struggle with that, being completely vulnerable, because I can't share everything. Everybody's got secrets. I got my secrets. I'm not sharing it. It's just between me and God. That's not what he's talking about. What we choose to do is we choose to desire God, but we choose to desire God right there. Right here, God. Don't come any closer, because then I'm going to step back. It's too much presence. I can't be that close to you, because I'm still playing around with this stuff that you don't like. I don't want to get that close to you, because I know you can't be near it. We play this game with God. It's like keep away. God describes this person in Scripture. He calls him a fence sitter. Be you either hot or cold, but be lukewarm, and I will spew you out of my mouth. A lukewarm Christian or a lukewarm believer in God is one that actually is not willing to come to grips with the fact that he's either A or B. He wants to play keep away with God. He wants to continue to believe, I'm good enough to be on the throne eventually, God, but right now, I just want you at arm's length. You can't see all the stuff that's going on in my life, because you're going to hate me and you're going to think I'm scum. You're going to disown me. God has not disowned you. God will never disown you. But his choice for you is not that you keep it. His choice for you is to choose him over it. So what is that? Is that change? It kinda is. But it's actually not the change that's the problem. It's the fear of change that's the problem. It's not change that we're actually, because some people, and I'll give you this, some people see, how many people look up to pastor? Let's just go there. How many people look up to pastor as a man of God and see him as a person that I would like to be modeled after? I would like to have some of those traits. I would like to be able to do the things that pastor does. How pastor raises his family, how he handles his household, how he treats his wife. Those are admirable traits. Right? Right? Or for the women, how many of you look up to Miss Irene? I mean, it's okay. I mean, it's not just the male environment, it's a woman environment. I know Miss Holly does. I know Jen does. Right? Miss Shima? Yes, you do. Okay? How many of us would turn around, though, and say that we're there? How many people would actually go and sit with pastor or sit with Miss Irene and go, I want to be not just like you, but I want to be better than you. Show me and teach me and train me so that I know how to do it. See, if you're afraid to go and sit with them and you're afraid to actually have them pour into your life, it's not the change because you already know what the result looks like. You enjoy the result. You like what you see. Why don't you like the process of getting there? It's not change, because you know what you're going to look like. It's like seeing your reward, but you don't want it. Because you're afraid of what you will become. You're afraid of what that will look like in your life. You're not going to look like pastor, but you're going to be like him, and you don't like what that might look like to you. You're afraid of it. You're actually fearful. So let's talk about this fear, because again, we're talking about the big giant of change over here who swings a mighty club and holds so many people back, but yet so many people are afraid of this guy who's only like 2 foot tall and has a small little dagger. Okay? Why are we so afraid of him? The reality of it is fear has no power. Say that with me. Fear has no power. He has no power. But yet, we give him power. How do we give him power? We steal it from the big guy and throw it to him. Let me say that again. Fear gets its power from change, the big giant, and uses it to intimidate you. It's like the little brother telling all of his friends that he will get his big brother to come and beat you up. And everybody backs off because they seen his big brother, and he's like a Dallas Cowgirl linebacker, DeMarcus Ware or something like that, okay? He's some big dude, alright? He's a big dude. Either way, I'll be honest, I wouldn't mess with DeMarcus Ware. I know he's not a cowgirl anymore, but I still wouldn't mess with him. Dude could probably spike my head into the ground 20 times deep. I'm not gonna go there. So I wouldn't mess with his little brother, right? Fear is the little guy, but he doesn't have any power. He just uses the big guy to trump you. And he has all of us whooped, terrified and afraid of what big dude is going to do. And so we're victims before we even get near it. We're victims right here. The little guy throws his hands in the air and dances over you. How humiliating. I mean, Nolan, let's be honest. If a 2 foot tall munchkin kicked you in the shins and you fell down and he's dancing over you, how would you feel? You feel really small and pathetic. Good. You should. Because you let him win. You actually let him win. So the first part of this, and again, we're going to go back. Just don't worry about it. The first part is, if we're talking about fear, we're going to talk about the first fear, which is disposophobia. I love this word. Disposophobia. What is disposophobia? It's a fear of getting rid of stuff. It's a fear of getting rid of stuff. It's a fear of losses. Okay? We talked about the fear of losses. Sacrificing, getting rid of stuff. You have hoarders, okay? Hoarders is a show, and hoarders are real people, and they have disposophobia. They are afraid to throw anything away. They have so much junk. We like stuff. I'm not going to quote George Carlin, but George Carlin did an awesome bit on stuff. You have stuff all over the world. Okay? But we like stuff so much that we have at least one room. 88% of humans have at least one room in their house dedicated to stuff, which we call the clutter room. How many people have a clutter room? You have a clutter basement. Okay? We have at least one room in our house that's cluttered with stuff. Stuff that we just haven't had the time to go through. Stuff that we, we have guests coming over. Okay, clear the table. Goes in the stuff room. Okay? We have a stuff room. Why do we have so much stuff that we don't need? Why are we attached to stuff that actually has no real importance or value? We hold on and treasure things that are paper. Papers. I mean, we hold on to so many things. That was another stat I read online. I think like the normal human being in their house has 27 trees worth of paper in their house. That's a lot of paper. Put 27 trees in your house and try to live. You're going to have a hard time. It's a lot. Why do we treasure things that cost us more than they're actually worth? See, we hold on to so much junk, literally junk, that costs you more time, more attention, more of your money, all these other things, and in reality, what you get back from it is so little, so minute. We complain, God, I don't have enough time. There's not enough time in a day. It's just not. I have so much stuff to do. There's just not enough time to get it all done. But you have enough time to sit there on your phone playing a game. Or you have enough time to sit there and read a book that isn't the Word of God. I don't have time to spend it with the Word of God, but I really got to finish this Stephen King novel. You have time. You actually have plenty of time. The reality of it is you have so much stuff filling your time, you're not willing to dispose of the stuff that's eroding and eating away at the cost of what you actually need. And that fear of loss, what will I be if I don't have fill in the blank? What will I do if I don't have X, Y, and Z? I don't know. But I can tell you one thing. If you enter into the narrow door, you won't have that problem. Because guess what? You can't take it with you. You can't bring it in. So don't be afraid. Just, quote Frozen, let it go. Let it go. Just let it go. It's easy. When it's gone, guess what? When you come through the narrow door, what happens? It gets what? It gets wider. What does that mean? Why does it get wider? Because God's going to give you stuff that's way better than what you started with. That's 1,000 times better, 1,000 times bigger, 1,000 times more necessary for you to continue to walk in the kingdom. But you can't get in with your stuff. Because if you have an old principle, pastor taught us, if your hands are filled with stuff and you're asking God, God, I need this. God says, I want to give it to you, but it's going to fall and hit the ground because you're holding on to stuff. So, what, Ken? Drop your stuff. Let it go. Seems simple. But, why? Why then? What we fear is we fear sacrificing our time for God. We just fear that what we're going to get isn't going to be better than what we had. Because what we're going to get is hope. Which is what, Holly? Hope is future. Hope is future, right? We're going to get something promised to us in the future, but what we have now, we can physically see. We have it in our hands. We got it. So this is real, but what's hope is promised future, but I don't have it yet. So it means I actually have to let go of what I got now and hope that what well, I get in the future will more than overwhelm and take what I have now. But we're afraid to let go. The second one, the smallest becomes the strongest, metathesiophobia. Metathesio, T-H-E-S-I-O, phobia. Metathesiophobia is the fear of change. Fear of change. When we fear what we will become, when we fear what God will make us into, we actually become a victim and we become shackled to your old self. When we died on the cross, who died? Who did you nail to the cross? Your old self. Okay? You nailed your old self because you were not good enough. And there was no way you could have Christ in you, in your current state. So you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, and you said, not my will be done, Lord, but your will. And then you took a shackle, you wrapped it around your ankle, and then you shackled it around the cross that you're nailed to. Because guess what? You don't want to change. Because you still like who's on the cross. More than you like what was promised. You value, you want it, you say you want it, you actually say, you mouth it, you actually desire the things of God. You desire to be raised up in the kingdom. You desire to be a leader, a deacon. You desire to be the next prophet, the next pastor, the next evangelist. You want to be in fivefold ministry. You want to reach out and touch the world. You want to lay hands and let the sick be healed. You say you want these things, yet you don't move because you're still shackled to the cross. You're just not moving. God doesn't want you to honor Him with your lips. What does God look for in your life? He doesn't look for your mouth service. He looks for fruit. The only way fruit's going to be produced is for you to actually walk to the field, throw some seed, go get a pail of water, water that seed, wait for it to come up, harvest that, and repeat. You can't do it if you're still stuck to the cross. You can do nothing. You're immobile. You're a rock. And you're in a hard place. How many people feel like they've lost in life? Just lost. You've suffered loss. You've struggled with loss. Okay? Loss is gain. How do I mean? Is loss gain? Well, because when you have lost control of your life, you're the closest to actually finally getting in the right place that God wants you. Because when you don't have control, who has control? If you're a believer in Christ and you don't have control, who takes control? Pastor said it. If you're in the driver's seat, you still got control. But when you lose control and you go, I'm done, and you let go of the wheel, who takes the wheel? Jesus takes the wheel. As long as you're holding on and as long as you're trying to do it your way, you can never accept change because you are a creature of habit. You will not change. You just will not. You will refuse change. You will resist change. You will continue to be trapped by the fear of change because you don't want to actually come to grips with the fact that you will be something better than what you currently are. You like who you are now. And you're not okay with what's better because it's going to make sure that you don't have what you currently have. It's not easy doing things God's way. And nobody should have promised you that. Easy was never promised in the kingdom. It just wasn't. We talked about it last week. It was not promised. So if we are looking for easy street, it's not in the kingdom. It's just not. It's work. It's hard work. It's change. It's being pressed. It's being pushed down. But what's promised is that it will then be overflowing. What's the scripture say? Be pressed down, shaken, and then overflowing. It's steps. Yeah, you're going to be pressed down. You're going to be shaken up. But the result and the end result is what we're looking to. The end result is it will overflow and it will overtake you. One of my favorite poems, everybody should know this. What happens when you let go? What happens when you just surrender and you let go and you say, God, I want to go. I'm trying to do it my own strength, my own feet. Can't take me any further. I'm done. And you just fall back. He catches you and he just walks for you. That's what entering into the kingdom actually is. It's coming to grips with the point of you are outside of the funnel. That's why I said you're not in the kingdom. You think you are until you've entered through the narrow door. You actually haven't. You're playing in Dangerville. You're a sitting duck. You're just a sitting duck waiting to get picked off by the enemy. Because you're playing church, you're playing kingdom, you're playing with fire, and you're going to get burned. God's asking you, let everything that you have preconceived go of what you think the kingdom is about. What you think your role is in the kingdom. What you think God has in store for you. Let it go. Walk in. And be amazed. Be confounded. Be dumbfounded sometimes. That's me most of the time. God just dumbfounds me. Like, because I'll have a plan and I'll have things lined up. Well, that wasn't what I thought was going to happen. But it's his way. It's not my way. It's just not my way. Turn with me to Psalms 34, and this is going to be where I finish off. I apologize for going a little over. Ed, you can chastise me later. Psalm 34. Verses 8 through 22. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Speak peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all of his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Yeah. He's real. He's absolutely here. He's absolutely going to grip your heart. And he's going to ask you, do you really want to enter in to my kingdom? Do you really want what I have in store for you? Because when you make that choice, you actually become his chosen people. You become a child of the Most High God. He will teach you fear of the Lord. His ears will be attentive to your cry. If you're hurt and you are suffering and you're in a tough place and you're crying out to the Lord and you're wondering, are you even hearing me, God? Maybe the reason you're thinking even lines up with that is because you know. I'm still outside. I haven't entered in. I really haven't. Be honest with yourself. If you're brokenhearted and you're crushed in spirit, He will save you. He will rescue you. There's no loss that's too great. There's no hurt. There's no wound that is too massive that He can't heal. But you have to enter in. If you have troubles, He'll deliver you. And I know there's someone in here right now who's going through that exact thing. But you don't believe God is going to deliver. Because you know where you are. And you're convicted. Good. Enter in. Enter in. Give it up. Stop trying to do it your way because it's obviously not working. If we truly desire to be in God's kingdom, think about what's keeping you. Meditate on it right now. Think about what is it that is keeping me from actually entering into His kingdom. Is it fear? Or is it change? Or is it both? A fear of change. The enemy wants to keep you far away from this door. That's why he created the wide path. Because it just looks easy. And it doesn't cost you anything. And you can carry all your junk with you. And as we learned today, it even looks like if I keep going, eventually I will be changed into God, in His likeness. God will change me as I just keep going down this wide path. But the only thing that's promised at the end of that path is utter destruction at your hands. God's way is not the world's way. And as long as you continue to operate by the world, you'll be crushed by its weight. But God's promise is His burden, His light. His yoke is easy. Take it upon His shoulders. Put it on God. Stop trying to do it your way. Give it away. Just give it up to God. Say, God, you know what? It doesn't matter how many times I messed up trying to do it my way. It doesn't matter because you don't remember yesterday. You don't hold it against me. You don't count it against me. All you want is me, pure and holy, devoted to you today. That's what He wants. He doesn't want you to wait any longer. He just wants you to choose Him now. It's your choice. It is always your choice. It's always been your choice. Don't move because this word says you need to move. Entering into the kingdom is a sacrifice. Entering into the kingdom is going to cost you yourself completely. You can't be you and enter into the kingdom. Ask any one of us who have decided and made that decision. I made that decision. Holly, you made that decision. Jess made that decision way a long time ago. It's okay. Ed, you made that decision? You know, the leaders are here. I know Pastor Miss Irene aren't here, but the leaders are here. We all made that decision. We've made the choice. We are not who we were. We don't want to be who we were because what we were wasn't good enough for God. And we made the decision to enter into His kingdom. And we're in it. We're here. And the kingdom is now. And we're working His plan. We're working His vision. Not our plan, not our vision. And I'm encouraging every single one of us. Streams is not half-hearted. Streams is not divided. Amen? We're not divided. We're in it together. And I can't sit here and tell you to make that decision, but I can encourage you. I want you on our team. I want you to enter in because I want to see God use you so mightily and change you from who you were to who you're supposed to be. Who God has initially designed you to be.